continue with this discussion, debate. As I was preparing for this message, I came across something I thought was insightful, and that was debates are good, because a lot of times when you have debates, it clarifies things. And when our Lord is having this exchange with the religious leader, things are getting sharp and precise. And it's important to pick that up. This is not your typical sitting down with, I don't know what they had in those days, but most likely they were in Bridget, so it wouldn't be tea. But they were sitting, they wasn't sitting and drinking and having a good cavalier conversation. There's some serious issues going on here. And the religious leaders felt threatened by him. They didn't need to, because he came to do what his father asked him to do. He came as the Messiah to do his mission that had been ordained for him. And yet, because of their faulty understanding and theology of the purpose and meaning and on all of the things surrounding the Messiah, they didn't catch it, they didn't see it. And so when Jesus had given them nothing but the pure, unadulterated truth, they missed it. Let us not be guilty of that when we read his word, because sometimes we come to the passage and we come to it with presupposition. And sometimes we come away with novel understandings or interpretation and not God's intended meaning. It is amazing how you can sit in a Bible study, and if you make this statement, what does this mean to you? You'll get probably as many people in there different interpretation, unless committed to the intent of the text. So please understand when our Lord, what we this discussion here is sharpening words and things that we need to pay attention to. Tonight we're going to deal with verse 30 through 36. But I would call your attention, let's back up a little bit. Let's begin in verse 21. Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and I will die, excuse me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he said, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you, you will die in your sin, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. And they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I will do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things which that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered to them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight as we look at these crystallizing words, these sharp and precise words that are, it's the truth. And so many things to learn from here. Father, so often in this portion of your word, we have lifted them out of the context and been caught and enamored by their little bit of their proof texting meaning instead of the fullness of what they mean in the context. So Lord, as we ponder and reflect and meditate and listen and hear your word expounded, may we understand what's going on here. May we understand what's being said and what's being misunderstood. And may we learn from it. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Call your attention to verse 30. Let's look at the first three verses again. As he spoke these words, that's the one that previously, that's why I backed up so we can get an idea. Many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. From our previous passage last week, when our Lord and the religious leaders were having their exchange, and our Lord was speaking to them directly, and he not mentioned not once, not twice, but three times, you will die in your sin. That was the primary message in that last week, that you will die in your sin if you do not believe that I am he. And so we see here that verse 24 said, therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. Man, he sandwiched, you will die in your sin twice with the thing in the middle that makes the difference. As a result, many did believe. Verse 30. Now Jesus turned his attention to these people who believe. Okay? He's not talking about to everybody. He's not directly talking to the religious leaders where the majority of the exchange had been. He is turning to those who had believed. And he said these words. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Here Jesus makes the distinction between those who were indeed his disciples and those who are not. He uses the word if. Well, if you ask the average so-called professing Christian today, if you're saved, you'll hear something like this. How dare you to question my salvation? I said it, that should be enough. That's not what Jesus did. They believed him, and he turned to them and gives them this if. It is not your talking, it's not your profession, it is not your prayer, so to speak. It's not simply your mental assent to who he is and claims to be that saved you. That's why Jesus said what he said here and so often is missed in the church today. Here we have a superficial believer versus those who are true believers. Those who make a profession of faith with no possession of spiritual life. Joe talked about it just before the second song, regeneration. If you don't have regeneration, you're not saved. Unless you're born again, you cannot see nor enter into the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't matter how loud and how convincing you may be that you are, unless there's life inside, there is no salvation. Jesus dared to say that to the religious teacher of the day, Nicodemus, chapter 3 of John. We even also have from the Sermon on the Mount at the end, after Jesus gave that long dialogue of the mark of a true believer. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who said to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So it's not about what you think you are, or if you think you are. The question is, does he think you are? The Bible had warned it time and time again of having a false faith or a false belief. R.T. Sproul said it this way, they have been believers but not believers in the New Testament sense of those who possess saving faith, but believers in the ordinary sense of those who agree with things they heard from the lips of this itinerant rabbi. They believed what Jesus taught up to a certain point. However, once he got to the crux of the matter, they objected. Their discipleship was temporary, and therefore it was not genuine. We know from clear back in chapter 6, when Jesus was having the discussion and talking about all kinds of great stuff, and he'd getting down to the nitty-gritty, and many of the disciples were offended. And it said in John 6:66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Let me translate for you that. They were apostates. They were not true believers. They were not true followers because they left him. Let me ask you a question. If you leave Jesus Christ, where in the world are you going to go? Other than down and away from the truth. He is the truth. Even in John chapter 2, when he was doing miracles, in chapter 2, verse 23 through 25, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the sign which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. They believed in him because they liked what they saw, not in who he is, in his methods and mission. Even in John chapter 12, verse 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. If you don't before men, I won't before my Father. What do we have right there? We all know Matthew chapter 13, the kind of the chapter on the parables, and the one that's the most famous is the parable of the sower. Well, the Luke account of it had a really good definition, or Luke said it in 8:13 about those seeds that fell on the rocks. It said, but the ones on the rock are those when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Fall away. That is not somebody who backslid. That's somebody who had apostated. You don't give a backslider assurance. You call them to repentance. If they don't and they continue in that state, that tells you what's happening. Often, and he had warned us about believing in vain. For example, 1 Corinthians 15:2, which also you are saved, and if you hold fast to the word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. And that was in 1 Corinthians 15, written moreover to you, I declare the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, unless you believe in vain. He even said later on in the 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself, he said in that verse. Don't assume it, examine. Don't assume it, test yourself. And here declare, probably one of the clearest ones, 1 John 2:19, and they went out from it, but they were not of it. For if they had been of it, they would have continued with it. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Well, man, doesn't matter what that was like, they left. And they left. They didn't leave a church to go another church. They left it all together. They left the Bible, they left prayer, they left it all. That is an apostate. Don't give apostate assurance of salvation when there's no evidence for it. Jesus said in these words, clearly, if you abide in my word, that's the key. It's not your talk, it's your possession. Do you abide in this book? That doesn't mean you didn't read, did you have your devotions this morning? It means do you live by this book? Do you have this book to be your new guidelines? The word abide means to remain, continue, dwell, and to endure. Doesn't matter what the circumstances, you stay here. No matter how hard life hits you, you stay here. And you let your life and your heart and your decision making and your choices and your direction and your manner of life to stay consistent with the book. So that's what it means to abide. To obey. Our Lord stressed this probably more than anything on the last night with the disciples just before he offered himself the next day in the upper room. In John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Let me take it a different angle. If you don't keep his commandments, what are you saying? You can't say you love him. That lip service. Proof of the pudding's in the eating. Now, some of you are looking at me, and I know some of you already know what it means, but we got a generation that don't know what I'm talking about. So let me explain, proof of the pudding is in the eating. There was the day before instant pudding. Okay? It was pudding that had to be cooked. And you had to keep stirring it. If you let it sit too long, and even with the burner low, you're going to scorch it. And if there's anything worse than scorched pudding, I don't know what it is. Might be a bad sunflower seed. I don't know. But the thing is, you never judge a pudding by how it looked, because even scorched pudding put into all those pudding containers, they look good and beautiful and creamy until you take that first bite. That first bite, you're going, oh my goodness, burnt. It's not based on the external. It's proof that it's given in reality of life. It's not enough to say you are. Looks good. What good is it if you can't eat the pudding? The point is, in John 14, verse 21, he said this, he who hath my commandments and keep them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jump down to verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you heard is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Now you have keeping his commandments and abiding together. Just as I kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. True discipleship consists of continuing, abiding, obedience with the word. Not living a religious life, going down a religious cause, living a life of holiness, governed by His Word, empowered by the Spirit. R.T. Sproul said it this way: it is important that we understand the difference between saving faith, which is the possession of the true believer, and the mere profession of faith. Many people mistakenly think they enter into the kingdom of God simply by making a profession of faith. They say, "But preacher, I went to an evangelistic meeting. I raised my hand. I answered the altar call. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I signed the card. Doesn't that make me a Christian?" The only answer I can give is maybe. It is not the profession that gets you into the kingdom. It is the possession. We must possess what we profess. And only time reveals that. Everybody, I have never said, you know, yeah, I'm, well, I can't say never. Whether they're dead serious or not, I don't know. But not very many people are going to say, "I know I'm going to hell." Most of them will think they got enough to get them in. You know, you and I both know that nobody has enough to get in. They have to trust Christ. When you abide in Him, if you abide in His Word, not simply in the mythical Him, but in His Word, objective, concrete Word, you are my disciples indeed. You are truly my disciples. Be encouraged and be comforted by that. Stay in the Word. Be governed by the Word. Be transformed and renewed by the Word. Let the Word have its work in you and through you. When you say, well, I'm getting to let John say it in his letter and epistle, 1 John 2, verses 4 through 6. "He who said," taught, "I know him, and does not keep his commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now let me tell you, there's no misunderstanding what that verse is saying. There's no hermeneutical hang up here. It's clear. If you say and do not keep, you're a liar, and the truth is not here. "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." And we all say amen. To abide in the word is to live a life in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, that's what we're talking about in essence. Later on in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, "Now he who keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he had given us." That's all only possible by the permanent dwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit living within. Here lies regeneration, life, permanent dwelling that empowers and illumines the Word and guides us in our Christian life. We shall know the truth. When all this is transpired, we will know the truth. Earlier in chapter 7, he talked about if any is willing to do his will, he'll know of the doctrine of God or not. If you abide in his word, you'll know the truth. We live in a world that does not believe in an absolute truth, or even if there is a truth. We need to be aware of that. That's the air we breathe. Everywhere you go, people don't want to believe in an absolute truth. That's why the world, not our country, not your neighborhood, the world is losing its way, because they cut themselves off from the only thing that can govern us, and that is God's Word. No different than if you got this massive battleship. You cut all the ropes from the dock, it'll eventually drift to sea. Same way with any human being, when you cut off all the things that tethered them to the Word of God, and they will drift away into worldliness, to sinfulness, to ungodliness. That's the world in which we live. I call it the spirit of Pontius Pilate. John 18:35-38, Pilate therefore said to Jesus, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am king." Listen to our word, the word of our Lord. "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." That's what Jesus had been saying all along. That's why when we backed up and when they asked the question when I answered it last week in the text, "Who are you?" What I've been saying from the beginning. You're just not listening. Here, "For this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." They listen, they recognize, that's my shepherd. Yes, I know who that is. Next verse. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" That sounds like the world today. What is truth? We got people who believe in relativism. We teach it truth. It's what you make it or to be or claim to be. Popular slogan. Well, that's true for you, but not for me. Truth is consistent. It is true. It is absolute. Past, present, future. For you, for me, for everybody. Truth is inflexible. Man had always wanted to make truth palatable, to mold and shape it the way they want. And then they can say, "Hey, I'm living the according to the truth." When in reality, it was their truth. But in our postmodern world, the hope of knowing truth has been abandoned. Many today do not believe there is truth to know and believe. Here, man tried to seek for certainty, truth, by human reasoning alone, which is limited and corrupted by sin. To find truth apart from God and His Word is an act of futility. Not because I said so, because the Bible said so. And then He said these words, "When you know the truth, it will set you free." Free. Now that's the slogan we all love to have put up there. Set me, and we kind of put in there what it means. Free, fill in the blanks. Jesus had a specific meaning when He said that. They missed it, and therefore He clarified their thinking. Verse 33 now. Their reaction. Oh my goodness. You talk about setting them on fire. Here it is. They answered Him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" How can you say that? Man, we're Abraham's descendants. We're Abraham's children. Jude reacted to Jesus' statement, "Make you free." They made their appeal to their lineage and genealogy. "We are Abraham's descendants." Their appeal was to human lineage rather than the Messiah, rather than Jesus Christ. "We belong to Abraham." Who cares? Do you know Christ? Does Christ belong to you? Does He acknowledge you? One commentator said it this way: the Pharisees were furious with Jesus for suggesting that they were in some kind of bondage and need liberation. They indignantly said to Him, "We're Abraham's descendants, and we have not been in bondage to anyone. I can show you my birth certificate. I can tell you which Israelite tribe I am a member of. I grew up in a covenant community. My father is a descendant of Abraham. My mother is a descendant of Abraham. My grandfather is a descendant of Abraham." So it went. And the Pharisees counted on their biological lineage, on their family tree, to get them into the kingdom. That was their line of reasoning. That was their ticket. That was never the case for salvation in the Old Testament. It was on the promise and trust of the promise of the coming Messiah. They were to look ahead to the Messiah. We look behind what had been done and accomplished. We know that's exactly true because even in Acts, I believe it was 10:43, it talked about that it was salvation by faith ahead. Unless you get critical of the Jews, the commentator went on to say this. This kind of argument sounds alien to us, but it should not. Do you know how many times I have heard people say, of course I'm a Christian. I was born a Christian. My father was a Christian. My mother was a Christian. My grandfather was a Christian. I come to a long line of Christians. We can make the same kind of argument as the Pharisees. End quote. And I have heard it too over the years. Unfortunately, no one is born a Christian. No one had ever entered the kingdom of God because of biology. John 1:13, who are born not of blood, family lineage, or the will of man, of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. One of my favorite statements is, God has no grandchildren, only children. You don't get to get saved by Him and then you produce another Christian. Doesn't happen. Every person has to come to God alone for salvation. So He has no grandchildren, spiritually speaking. And they claim, we have never been in bondage. I found that kind of puzzling myself. How could they say this from a political standpoint? When you look at their history, they've been in bondage as a nation to Egypt, to Assyria, to Babylon, to Medo-Persia, to Greece, to Syria, to Rome. Even in the book of Judges alone, and the neighboring nation held them in bondage 7 different times. Then they said, how can you say you will be free? You'll be made free. Here Jesus responds. Now we need to listen to what He says. Verse 34. Jesus answered, most surely I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. That's the slavery He's talking about. He's not talking about political, biological, physical. He's talking about spiritual slavery to sin. Who does that involve? Every man, woman, and child, minus Him. Every one of us are sinners, a slave to sin until He sets us free. And then it goes on, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Most assuredly, the same phrase that's used often in the Old King James, verily, verily, or some truly, truly. It is the way our Lord is saying, what I'm about to say is of a great importance. It's another way of saying that this is a faithful and true saying. He did this when He was stressing the certainty of something. It's one thing for Him to simply say it, that's enough, amen? All He had to do is say it, it's as good as truth because He never lied. But if He stressed it. In fact, in the Gospel of John, He did it 25 times. Most surely, verily, verily, truly, truly, over and over. He was saying, you may admit a lot of things, but don't miss what I'm about to say. And that's what He said right here. Most surely, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Wow. He was talking about something internal, not external slavery. He was talking about a spiritual, not a physical or political slavery. Jesus was not addressing the subject of political bondage, but of the bondage to sin. whoever speak to the universal power of sin to hold anyone who sinned in bondage. The word commit is the word that speaks in the Greek of a continual and repeated action. You can't not sin. We're sinners. Well, I'm not as bad as Toto. I didn't say that, and he didn't say that. If you sin, you're a slave until you're set free by him with the truth. The idea of committed when one lived and practiced sin without any interruption is the slave to sin. Beloved, we are all in the need of being freed from sin. A slave does not abide in the house forever. Eventually, there will be a parting, and only one get to say is the son. Only the son had the permanent right in the household. A slave does not. Though the Jews were Abraham's descendants, they were still slaves to sin and not children of God. Beloved, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have looked to Christ and Christ alone, you have truly believed, you can back it up by abiding in His Word and become truly, in reality, a disciple of His indeed. Clearly, you're a child of God because of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not, excuse me, based on some kind of lineage or genealogy. Doesn't matter who your family is. Some might say, well, good, I don't have much to lean on. Well, you still need Christ. But if you got a great Christian heritage, praise God for it and thank God for it, but that's not going to save you. It is Christ and Christ alone and a truly good lineage and heritage in your family. Every one of them should be pointing you to Jesus Christ, not to the family lineage. That's what they were doing. We are children of God because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't get sweeter than 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know it because it did not know Him. Because they did not know the truth or abide in the truth. Verse 36. Therefore, everything we've learned, therefore, in everything we learn, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Oh, I love the certainty of that verse. Freedom is only found in Jesus Christ. This freedom we're talking about. I know in America we really don't know what it's like to be under slavery. A lot of nations in history have experienced slavery, but even the worst of the worst, it's not as bad what slavery to sin will ultimately take you for eternal condemnation. If, beloved, you are in the Son, you are free indeed. But only then. Romans 8, verse 2, that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. And all I can say to that is hallelujah. Amen? Because of Christ, I am free from the law of sin and death. When we die, death had no power over us anymore. That's why we can say with Paul and Romans, oh, death, where is your sting? Where is your power? We thank the Lord for the victory and when it counts and what it means. So, beloved, listen to the debate and argument. They missed it. They didn't catch it. But he did say some very insightful words. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So if you want assurance of your salvation, abide in His Word. Say in His Word, obey it, say the course, trust in Him. It's not earning your salvation, it's not keeping your salvation. It is bearing the mark, life had begun. And you're letting it work out. That's why Paul said in Philippians, work out your salvation. Now it didn't say work for it. Meaning work out it here, let it go. In and through, out. That's why if you're born again, watch out, good works are coming, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your love. Such great and insightful words of our Lord here. Help us to remember that. For our own edification and for discernment. And helping somebody else. Or to watch out for somebody who would maybe self-deceiving themselves. When they are trusting in a profession instead of possession. May we point them to these very words of our Lord. We know that we're not going to be set free completely and thoroughly until we go home. But we have been set free and can take a different course of action that is consistent with the Word of God. Oh, Father, be with us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.